Well, tomorrow is Memorial Day, and I know that we're thankful, all of us, for the sacrifice that has been made on our behalf, you know, in America. And, you know, we don't need to forget tomorrow as we celebrate with family and friends, perhaps, the many brave men and women who helped secure our freedom today. And we understand that freedom is a precious treasure. It really is, isn't it? It's a precious treasure from God. But you know, freedom can be misused, can it? That's one part of freedom that is kind of a negative. It can be misused. It can cause us to have a sense of entitlement. It can even cause us to be selfish. And we understand that as children of God, as followers of Christ, we need to use our freedom to His glory and honor. We need to use our freedom to point people to Jesus. We need to use our freedom to proclaim salvation to the world. And so let's remember that tomorrow as we gather together. Let's not forget the purpose of our freedom and use that to the glory of God. All right? So please turn in your Bible, if you will, to Mark chapter 5. We're going to focus in today on verses 1 through 20. We're going to read it together here in just a few minutes. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. So many times when we read this story, I know it's a story that we're all familiar with as we continue going through the book of Mark together, but so many times we want to focus on the demon possession part, the guy that was demon possessed and all the things that happened. And it is a neat story. It's kind of cool to look at how things played out that day. But as I read this passage, and I've looked at it a lot of times, and perhaps you have too, and maybe you already, you know, came to this conclusion as you read it, but this passage, I believe, is a wonderful picture of salvation. It really is. And as we go through it together, you'll see that, okay? So let's read the scripture together, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as he got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him anymore, not even with a chain, because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but had torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him. And he cried out with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me." For he had told him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." "What is your name?" he asked him. "My name is Legion," he answered, "because we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the region. A large group of pigs was there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, "Send us into the pigs that we may enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. The herd, about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. The men who tended them ran off and reported it in the town and the countryside, and people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. Then they began to beg him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with him. Jesus did not let him, but told him, "Go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So he went out and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So the first thing that I want us to notice here as we break down this scripture, as we kind of paint a picture of salvation here, I want us to notice first this man who was broken and desperate, verses 1 through 5. As we read these verses, it becomes very apparent to us, I mean, just right off the beginning, that the demon-possessed man was really messed up. I mean, he was messed up. This guy was in bad shape. And there's no other way to describe that. He was broken. He was desperate. And based on the context, we can easily see this, right? He was, obviously, he was demon-possessed. But you know, he wasn't just possessed by one demon. He was possessed by a legion of demons. In the Bible, a legion was defined as a unit of 6,000 individuals. This means this poor man was possessed by at least 6,000 demons. I mean, again, this guy was messed up beyond comprehension. That's something that we can't even begin to comprehend with our human intellect. He also lived in the tombs, which means he was separated and isolated from everyone. And because he lived in the tombs, this made anyone who came in contact with him ceremonially unclean. And so nobody wanted to be around this guy. I mean, yeah, he was demon-possessed, but the fact that he was living among the tombs around dead people, nobody wanted to be around him. Mark says he was also violent. And of course, he was strong. Because he was so tormented by these demons, he had almost superhuman strength, to the point where Mark says that when they tried to chain him, he would tear apart the chains that were on his hands and his feet. And not only that, Mark says he harmed himself. The demons who controlled him so much to an extent that he would literally cut himself with sharp stones. He would cut himself up. We see people who cut themselves today. I'm not saying they're demon-possessed, but we still see this today. But he harmed himself in that way. And then he suffered. Mark says night and day, he would literally run naked among the tombs, crying out in agony. And so if you look at this guy and you ever thought there was a person that was perhaps beyond any hope at all, you'd have to say it was this guy, because he was messed up. He had so many issues, starting with being possessed by at least 6,000 demons, which led to all these other things, violence and suffering and things like that. I mean, when you look at a guy like this, you might ask yourself, where do I even start with somebody like this? He's so messed up. He's so broken. He's so desperate. Where do I even start with somebody like that? Well, we start with Jesus. And sometimes, guys, you and I encounter people that tell us, you know, they're beyond any hope. How many times have you been talking to somebody about the Lord and they say, well, you know, you don't know what I've done in my life. I've done so many bad things. God could never forgive me of, you know, whatever that was. I'm beyond hope, they say. Maybe you feel that way about yourself. Maybe you sit here this morning and say, well, Pastor, you don't know what I've been into. You don't know what I'm a part of. And no, I don't know, and I really don't need to know. But I don't want you to feel like that you're beyond any hope. We sometimes think that we've gone too far, or that Jesus can't forgive us, that he doesn't care about us anymore, that we've committed too many sins to ever have a chance of going to heaven. But I'm here to tell you today, and as we look at the truth of this story, God is still in the business of saving people. Amen? He is still in the business of saving people. He's still in the business of forgiving even the most heinous of sins. Even what you would think would be the worst thing in the world, God is still in the business of forgiving those things. He's still in the business of healing broken people. And absolutely no one is a hopeless cause for God. And the next part of the story reminds us of this, because we see the power of Jesus here. The power of Jesus. When the demon-possessed man saw Jesus, what does Mark say he did? He literally knelt down before him. He was this naked and filthy and wounded man, ran out and knelt before the Son of God. And this shows us that Satan recognizes power when he sees it. He knows who's in command. He knows who's in control. He knows who the boss is. And it shows us that Satan recognizes power when he sees it. He actually affirmed that Jesus was powerful. He mentioned that. He actually called him Son of the Most High God. He said that with his mouth. He's Satan who was tormenting this guy with his demons. He said it with his own voice. And he actually asked him not to torment him in the name of God. He said, in the name of God, don't torment me. So he recognizes that God has this power, right? He recognizes that God is in control. And this is so ironic because Satan was tormenting this poor man through thousands of his deacons. And then he has the audacity to say, in the name of God, don't torment me. When he was tormenting this man. How ironic that it is that he would actually ask this of Jesus, in the name of God. And these demons were quite scared at the power and the authority of Jesus. And it was at this time we see Jesus flexing his muscles, right? Not physically, but spiritually. He was strong. He was in control. He was in charge. It shows us his power by flexing his muscles and doing what he did in this man's life that day. And Jesus also showed his power by making the demons identify themselves. Not only did Jesus have the authority to cast out a single demon, which he'd already done, we've already read instances of that in the book of Mark and Mark's account of the gospel where Jesus has done that. So not only did he have the authority to cast out a single demon, but he had the authority to cast out an entire army of demons. At least 6,000. And so, when you look at this story, church, whether many or few, these demons, the kingdom of darkness, Satan, are no match for the incredible power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen? Satan has no authority of those who are blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ. And so, we don't need to fear him. I'm not saying dabble in that stuff or do what is wrong and things like that or open yourselves up to things. But when we understand that who indwells us, the Holy Spirit of God, is more powerful than the kingdom of darkness and Jesus and Satan and his demons. Because they were quite scared. He had authority to cast them out. He drove those demons out of the man by his words. He spoke the words and they were gone. But the question is, why did he send them into pigs? You know, it's the million-dollar question. Why pigs? Well, I don't really know. I mean, there's a lot of speculation there. I mean, you could make a good assumption like, well, maybe it was to demonstrate just how many demons there were. I don't really think that was interested of Jesus, but maybe it was because the pigs were considered unclean and this seemed to be an obvious place for demons to go. I mean, you could think of a million different reasons of why pigs, but that's really not what we need to focus on in the story. Whatever the reason these demons were destroyed that day, the demon-possessed man was forever healed and transformed. And that comes from the power of Jesus Christ entering into his life. So he was healed and he was transformed. The people who had been tending the pigs went and told everyone what had happened. And of course, the whole town had to come out and see for themselves, right? I mean, they wanted to see the show. And what they found was truly remarkable, right? This demon-possessed man, this one that they're familiar with, the one that could not be restrained, who was violent all those years, he went through quite a transformation, didn't he? Jesus restored this man in a way that was truly miraculous. I mean, that's the only way that you could describe it. That's the only way that you could describe it. That's who Jesus is. He does miracles. He changes the most hardened people. And guys, in the same way that Jesus healed and transformed the formerly demon-possessed man, right? He's able to transform our lives. He's able to transform us. Again, I don't care what you've done or what you're into. He's able to heal and forgive. We try to categorize sins, and we say, well, this is the worst, and you know, at the bottom is this one. But in God's eyes, it's all sin. It's all disobedience. But in our minds, when we categorize sin, you say, well, I've done the worst. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you're into currently. I don't care what is a part of your life that nobody else knows of. I'm here to tell you today, because we can believe this story, he's bigger and more powerful than our sin, and there's absolutely nothing, nothing that fazes him. In fact, he already knows you're into it. You're not. You can hide it from everybody else, but you can't hide it from him. He sees. You say, well, I can't share this with Jesus. Listen, he can take it. Nothing fazes him. If this demon-possessed man, this man who was possessed by 6,000 demons, who was naked and filthy and wounded and cutting himself and strong supernaturally, if that didn't faze Jesus, your sin doesn't faze Jesus. And that's the promise that we can take from this story. There's absolutely nothing that fazes him. But I want you to notice the people's response here. As you read the story, are they happy for him? Are they happy for this man? Well, I mean, based on what you read, Mark says they're not really happy, but they're more afraid, right? They're fearful. I guess they didn't know what to think about such a dramatic transformation. I mean, if I was to see that with my own eyes, I have to admit, I wouldn't know what to do with that either. To see this man in the condition that he was, sitting there in his right mind, fully clothed and sane and all that, that was a dramatic transformation, and I guess they didn't know what to do with that. They saw power demonstrated, and they didn't want anything to do with it because Mark says they were afraid. And you know what, guys? I was thinking about this, and maybe this is something that we've all been through. Maybe you're going through it right now. For some of you, you've seen this firsthand. Because whenever you came to the point in your life when you committed your life to Christ, Jesus radically changed you. You became somebody different. How you talked was different. How you spent your time was different. Your priorities changed. God began to transform you from the inside out. You became a new person. You received a brand new heart. Jesus changed you. And because of that, people don't understand that. You were rescued from all kinds of stuff. And perhaps some people, whether they be family or friends or whoever, co-workers, they weren't so excited about it. They weren't as excited as you were. They stopped calling. They stopped coming around. They perhaps even got mad at you, which is kind of confusing because you're better than you used to be, right? You're better than you know, you became somebody different. And it's confusing that people are angry because you're better now. But that's what happens often when our lives are radically changed by the power of Jesus. People don't understand it, and they can't handle it. They can't handle the change, and as a result, they're afraid. They're afraid. And so they push Christ away, and they push the people who belong to him away when they're confronted with his power. The people in the story were afraid of Jesus' power. They asked him to leave, right? They didn't care about how this man went from a violent and tormented person to a man who had been completely healed and completely transformed right before their very eyes. This guy wasn't a fake. He wasn't acting demon-possessed and doing all these things. I mean, you don't fake being strong and breaking chains and things like that. This guy was messed up, and when he was transformed, they couldn't handle it, and they didn't want anything to do with him, and they didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Sometimes that happens to us. He'd been healed and transformed. In fact, the Bible says he went from being depraved to being a missionary. He went from being depraved to being a missionary. You know, this formerly demon-possessed man understandably wanted to be with Jesus, wanted to stay there with him. I would have. Man, you just radically changed my life. I'm free now. I want to hang out with you for a while. I get that. He wanted to remain with Jesus. He'd been tormented, and now he's finally free. But Jesus had another plan for him. What did he say? He said, go home to your own people and tell them what I've done. I want you to go home to your own people. And I want you to tell them what I've done. And listen, did this man argue? No. As far as we know, he didn't. I mean, at least Mark says he didn't. This man didn't argue. He went and did what Jesus said. He went and proclaimed Jesus in his own hometown. You know, I was thinking about this, and it's something that we've talked about before. Church, this shows us that the gospel sharing is for everyone. Gospel sharing is for everyone. I mean, think about this. This guy was demon-possessed. He had all these problems. He was a wreck. He didn't know anything about the Scriptures. He hadn't studied the Scriptures. He didn't know anything about Old Testament law or who Jesus was or the Old Testament prophets. He had no idea who all these people were. He hadn't been formally trained. But he did have one thing. He had a personal testimony, didn't he? He had a personal testimony of how Jesus had radically changed his life. That was his witnessing tool. Can you imagine going into your group of people that knew him and had seen how he was, and he walks into town and he's in his right mind and dressed for a change and not wounded anymore and calm and subdued and saying, y'all remember who I was, right? You saw me. Some of you tried to bind me up and I broke these chains. I'm here to tell you, I met this guy who healed me, who radically changed my life. Let me tell you who he is. His name is Jesus Christ. And I can't explain it. I don't know how he did it, but I'm proof. My life is proof to say this is who I was and this is who I am now. He didn't know all the Scriptures. He wasn't trained on how to share the gospel, but what he had was his personal testimony. What Jesus had done in his life personally. And guys, I want you to think about this. We all have stories of faith, and we all have stories of God's goodness. If you're a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, and I don't care if you came to Christ as a child or as an adult, you have a story, a personal testimony. You have a story of God's power. You have a story of His grace. You have a story of His goodness. We all have stories of God's saving power. We all have stories of answered prayer and provision. And that's what being a witness consists of, right? When you're called to be a witness in a case, what is a witness? You testify of what you've seen and heard, considering whatever the situation is. Well, in this situation, it's Jesus Christ. This is what I've seen. This is what I know. This is what I've personally experienced about Him. That's what being a witness is, telling others what we've seen and heard. And guys, let me just say, let's tell our story. Let's tell our story to family and friends and coworkers and classmates and teammates and neighbors. Because this is the work of a missionary. Telling others of God's saving power through Jesus Christ. So this formerly demon-possessed man became a living and breathing example of Jesus' power, right? I think we can all see that. He wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus wanted him to share his story with others. And so we need to ask ourselves, is my life a living example of Jesus' power? Are you sharing your story? Are you looking for opportunities to share your story? Do you have a story? Maybe that's where we need to begin. If not, maybe your story begins by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior for the very first time. Again, as I look at this passage this morning is a picture of salvation. This demon-possessed man was broken. He was desperate. But Jesus had power over his brokenness. He was saved, he was healed, he was transformed, and he transformed him into somebody brand new. And then he went on to be a missionary for the same guy that had saved his life. That's a story of salvation. It's a picture of salvation. It shows us from the beginning to the end what a relationship with Christ should look like. We were broken. God saved us. We became a new creation. Now I'm going to tell my story and tell the story of Jesus. That's what a disciple of Jesus Christ looks like. This is why this is a picture of salvation. And in the same way that Jesus healed this man, Jesus wants to heal you and transform your life. How? Jesus. How? Because he died on the cross. I was reminded this week of a song that I'd forgotten about. And it just came up on, you know, sometimes you're listening to YouTube and songs will come up that are related to other songs you've been listening to. And this song came up by Mercy Me. The song is called Flawless. I would encourage you to go and listen to that again. Watch the video, because the video is powerful. It'll make you cry. But here's part of the song that's by Mercy Me, Flawless. He's, you know, talking about how Jesus takes broken people and he makes them flawless. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, the truth is the cross has made you flawless. No matter the hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter the pain, still the truth is, the cross has made you flawless. I don't care who you are and what you've been through or what you're currently going through right now. I'm here to tell you today, the cross of Jesus Christ can make you flawless. We become a new creation. Not that we don't still have physical problems and still have difficulties in life, but when God looks at us, he says, this is my flawless child because my son has made him that way. And maybe your journey today starts with accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. How do we do that? To put your faith in Jesus, admit you're a sinner, right? This guy in the story, he was a sinner. I mean, he was a sinner in the truest name of sinner. I mean, he was demon-possessed. He was broken and desperate. And he called upon the name of Jesus. And Jesus came into his life, and he transformed his life. And this man received forgiveness. He turned away from this life that was formerly a part of. And he believed at that point that Jesus was who he said he was. He was the Savior. And for us, we understand the rest of the story, that Jesus died, he went to the cross, and he rose again victoriously over sin, death, and hell. In order to become a follower of Christ, we have to believe in that and then commit our life to Christ. The testimony of this man, he committed his life to Jesus and he said, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to go, even though I want to stay with you, I want to hang out with you for a while, I'm going to go to my family. I'm going to be obedient to you and I'm going to share with others what God has done in my life. That's what it means to make Jesus our Lord. That from now on we receive our orders from him and we do what he asks us to do. He becomes our Savior and our Lord. Maybe today you need to make that commitment. Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of invitation. And the invitation is very simple. If you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today, I would ask you to do that. You can pray a simple prayer of faith right there where you stand as we sing this song. Just a simple prayer of faith in your heart. Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I want to turn away from that life. I believe in what you've done for me on the cross. You lived a sinless life, you died, you were buried, you rose again. I believe all that, Lord. And today I want to make you my Savior and Lord. You could pray a simple prayer of faith right where you are. But if you need help with that, you don't quite understand, I'll be here at the front. You can come talk to me. We'll talk through it. Or we can meet afterwards or meet sometime this week. We can get through it together. But I want you to have that opportunity today. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. That's what this invitation time is for, to let God do business in our hearts. Pray that to the Lord. Come to this altar and kneel down before him if you need to. Come talk to me. I'll be right here at the front. Whatever you need to do, let God do business in your heart this morning, okay? Let's pray together, and then we'll get into it. Father, we thank you today for this wonderful story of salvation. This man who is broken, lost, and desperate, and tormented, received the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Your Spirit entered his life. He became somebody new. He believed it, and he followed you, and he became obedient to you. He told your story of saving, your saving power in his life. And I pray that we would be about that as well. That we would tell our story. Or even tell this story of how you can take the most broken person and change him into somebody different. Lord, maybe somebody that we encounter this week needs to hear this story. Father, help us to remember so that we can share it with others. Lord, we ask you this morning to have your way in us. That's our prayer. We open our hearts to you. We open our minds to you. We open our eyes to you. And we invite you this morning to have your way in us. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.